This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word, and for this hour, host of The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined today by a delightful guest, a lovely young woman by the name of Rita Montemayor. She has been a congregant of mine and a younger sister in Christ, and if I may, a kind of adopted spiritual daughter to my wife and me for a number of years. Rita is a very articulate and thoughtful young woman. She joins me on the other end of our homily, taken this morning from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, from the third chapter, quite simply the 11th through the 13th verses. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The very first word in this text of Scripture is the word now. And the question that I would pose, and it's a kind of rhetorical one, is there a more profound time than today for Christians to convene and to come together? We are living in very difficult and dark days. God's people need to share and be together in support of one another, and all the more as they are in support of one another, we are better equipped to be light to the world and a source of ministry to those who are suffering or seeking or hurting or simply in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important also to understand that in the here and now, God has business with his people. For instance, Paul tells us elsewhere in the text of Scripture that now is the time of his favor. And now, not tomorrow or the next day, but now is the day of his favor. And so he has business to conduct with us in the immediate. And all too often we have a tendency to put off the business of the kingdom and the business that God has with our minds and our hearts and our bodies, with our overall affairs, because we have our own affairs to conduct. The Bible tells us as far back as the Old Testament that God was grieved by his people as they took care of their own homes and allowed the temple of God to languish and to deteriorate. God always tells us that the extent to which we put him first, he will always be faithful and bless us beyond measure. Those who know the privilege and the discipline of tithing, for instance, understand this all too well. For myself, as a man who gives my time and energy over fully to the affairs of God, I've discovered how in everything he honors me, literally in everything. Indeed, a few years back, as early as January of 2018, the Spirit of God spoke to my spirit and said that you will look to me for everything you will need. I didn't understand what was coming down the pike. I would soon enough. And on multiple fronts, up until this very day, the word everything entails absolutely and literally everything and more. And he knows what's coming down the pike. He knows what I need far more than do I, whether it be financial or relational, whatever it may be. God is vitally aware, and he understands when we need such things. We must understand that he requires our attention in the here and now. And also, please, I want you to know that the timing of God is impeccable. It is consummately impeccable. So when God says now, he understands well what he means, and it would be appropriate for us to attend to what he has to say to us. He wants to direct us, and this is of great significance as well. We tend to be, as Americans, a very independent people. We say what we want, we go where we want, we do what we want. The fact is that God would assume the reins of our lives, the reins, that is, of control, and he would give direction to us. We have to understand, and it's a great blessing, you and I who look to him, we are not subject to the cold and barren effects of abstract mechanical forces. We are not led by an impersonal God. We are led by one who is benevolent in every way and who loves us beyond measure. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He takes our welfare to heart, and he is mindful of every aspect of our existence. God loves us in a way that no politician can, no academician can, no celebrity or athlete who may be a hero of ours. They can't love us the way God can. And we are the only ones. The scripture here says that God our Father would direct us. We are the only ones, as followers of Jesus Christ, who have this privilege of addressing God as Father. This is so important, to be able to address him and to know him as our Father. When Jesus was requested a teaching on how to pray, the very first clause in the prayer is our Father. With every respect to our Muslim friends, and I say and accent with every respect, this would be lost on them. They would consider it to be an abomination. Even our Jewish cousins do not go this far, as do we. Much to God's rueful disappointment, and I say this out of love for my Jewish cousins, God says in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through, forgive me, not Isaiah, but Jeremiah, God saying from his heart, but you could have called me Father. There's a poignancy in those words. God wants to be the Father of his people. And from my vantage point, friends, there's nothing that we need more in this day and age than father figures. And what better father figure is there than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And speaking of Christ, Christ in tandem with the Father, working hand in hand, would be directing us. Jesus, who is our friend. I'm a man who takes friendship very seriously. I've been blessed not with money, but with a plethora of very real and authentic friendships down through the years. And I've been so inordinately blessed with such friendships to be able to call and Jesus my friend, to be able to identify myself as his friend. Indeed, he does just that. You are my friends, says Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. This is a beautiful and priceless reality of our lives. And as our friend, he would give direction to us. And in the very least, he wishes to direct us into the company of his people. Paul says that he will direct our way to you. Our way to you. Now, it may not always be an easy way. Quite candidly, the road of the straight and narrow may very well be the long way round. When Peggy, my lovely wife, and I were visiting the UK a number of years ago, we were in Ireland and Wales and Scotland, beautiful, even glorious Celtic country. You don't just drive from point A to point B. You have to go, for the most part, by way of a kind of circuitous route. You jagged edges and up and down and around, simply the way of the terrain. So what would take 15 minutes here in the States, certainly in the Mid-Atlantic, perhaps not so much in New England, but here in the Mid-Atlantic, 10, 15 minutes straight run. That will parlay into at least an hour and a half in the UK. But it's a blessing because the terrain is so positively exquisite, dramatic, beautiful, even almost ethereal views and topography. It's worth the circumlocuous means by which one gets to one's destination. And as we are led of God, I can tell you now, 47 years into Christian existence, whatever tributaries he takes me down always produce blessing to my life, and may very well, and almost always does, produce blessing in the lives of others around me. It's rather extraordinary. It's a given. It's a kind of spiritual principle. So the way that God would take you may not be quite the way you would think would be the right way. But God is wiser than are we. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he knows what he's doing. The journey may humble and chasten us, but it will always fortify and it will always edify us. And Paul goes on to say, please, in this text, that we are to be a people of love. But I realize that if I'm to be a man of love, I need to be mindful of the clock. More on the love of Christ to his people in my next homily next week. But before we get there, my lovely young friend Rita joins me on the other end of the break. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message. Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the balance of the hour is a delightful one. You will very much appreciate and enjoy her. Her name is Rita Montemayor. I think in Conshohocken they say Montemayor, but from what I hail, it's Montemayor. And her face is lighting up like a Christmas tree. Rita is a member of my congregation, an avowed and very devout young Christian lady. Rita, welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, Pastor. Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, I am thrilled and I am honored. And you are not only a lovely lady, but a very devout and very articulate one. So you've got the triple play here, and the audience will be the beneficiaries. Rita, let's share your story. Well, how have you come to know the love of Christ? I know you've had an odyssey. You share as you deem appropriate, but share your story.
Thank you, Pastor. That was such a generous introduction. I hope I can live up to it. How did I come to know Christ? Gosh, where to start? He knew me in my mother's womb. He knew me before I was born. I was born to a Catholic family, baptized and raised in the church. You know, was a lectern, was active in the Catholic Church youth group. But I have to say, for all of that religiosity, I didn't know the Lord. That was just where I was at and not any indication of the Catholic faith. In fact, I, through my childhood and youth, felt a desire, a struggle, I don't know, what I like to think of as a God-shaped hole. And I tried a lot of things to fill that hole, from relationships, sexual relationships, and eventually drugs. It's a common story. It is a sad story. But I found myself as a teenager experimenting with a lot of drugs. And by the time I hit college, I had a serious substance abuse problem, specifically with opiates. And I spent years chasing that next high, just because it numbed whatever it was that I was trying to find. The story only gets worse. While in deep addiction, I found myself pregnant. I didn't even think that could happen. And in desperation, I opened up a phone book and I was looking for a number for an abortion clinic. And there are no coincidences. The number that I happened to call was a Christian pregnancy crisis hotline. And they gave me a lot of alternatives to having an abortion. And I think that was a turning point moment in my life. Had I called some other number, had I called a Planned Parenthood, I'm not sure I would have the relationship I have with God today. Or it may have, like you were saying, a circuitous route to get to the Lord. It would have been a much longer route.
Well, if I may just interject, during the homily we drew from the text of Scripture, Paul speaking of how God the Father gives direction to our lives. That was your experience before you even entered into a conscious encounter with him. He was directing you.
I completely agree with that. And today I have a perfectly healthy, happy 17-year-old son.
I know the lad, yes.
Who I am so grateful for. You know, it wasn't a direct connection to meet Jesus after I had a child. I actually had two children out of wedlock. And that's when I moved in down the street from you, Pastor. And I chose to get clean. I started going to NA meetings. And one of their, it's a 12-step group. And in the third step, you look to turn your life over to a higher power. And I wanted to stay clean. I wanted to be a mother to these children. And I wanted to find a higher power who I could turn my life over to. And again, no coincidences. At that time, a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door and wanted to read the Bible with me. For whatever anyone may say, I think God can use all things to work in people's lives. And that Jehovah's Witness opened my eyes to start reading the Bible. Fortunately, a neighbor across the street, Frederica.
The lovely, the fair, the ever impeccable and consummate Frederica. Praise God for her. She's a dear woman.
She certainly is. She introduced me to your lovely wife, Peggy, who was very concerned that I was reading the Bible with a Jehovah's Witness.
I remember. We're looking at what, circa 2007 when this was playing out. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so Peggy also volunteered to study the Bible with me. I was ready. You know, I had made a lot of terrible choices and suffered a lot, and I had still felt that God-shaped hole. And through trying to work a third step and sincerely praying that I would know my higher power, I would know who God is and what he had in store for my life, I accepted Jesus in my life. I chose to be baptized. You baptized me, Pastor?
I did. It was a beautiful day.
Mm-hmm. And since then, my journey only continues. I only continue to strive to heed what God wants from me, what he has for me, strive to know him more, and try to understand what it is he's doing today. I don't know. I am grateful for him in my life and the direction he's taken me. I wish I could tell you that I accepted Jesus in my life and I sinned no more and all has been well. That's not always how things go.
Well, we would all wish we could say that, but I don't think that's given to any of us. Sadly, we remain a people. You know, we're a fallen people. Mm-hmm. To be redeemed doesn't mean that we are without sin. We are sanctified sinners and we endeavor not to sin. And thankfully, when we do, God brings us under loving conviction and picks us up and moves us forward afresh. Go and sin no more was his counsel to the woman who was in need of redemption. It's the same counsel to all of us. Rita, what I've always loved about you, and especially since you've returned to us, I guess within the last year and a half, as you know, I'm wont to give, I'll say they're thoughtful messages, but thoughtfulness requires length of time, you know, so my sermons are not for the faint of heart. And I can drop a few bombs by way of multisyllabic words. But I think the congregation knows I'm preaching sincerely and out of love for them. What I love about you is the earnestness that comes across your countenance and indeed the entirety of your body language as you receive the word of God. You are clearly an earnest woman to be fed the word in order to grow. And we need to grow today, given what's playing out in the world. But more on this, Rita, on the other end of the commercial divide. God bless you. Brad Lacey and Rita Montemayor returning with another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Rita, having shared your story of faith in a nutshell, of course, you could flesh it out with much detail if you were so inclined and we had more time available to us. But I'd like to shift, having shared with us your foundation. You spoke of that God-centered whole. As Augustine once said, a hole, dear God, in our hearts that only you can fill. But once he fills it, he has work for us to do. We don't simply, if you will, sit on a cloud and sip mint juleps and contemplate our salvation. Our salvation is to be given legs and feet, and it has work to do. And you're a young lady who's at large in the world. You've been invested in a public school education. You're working now in the professional world. You're politically active, and certainly you're a mother of four children. So you have some experience at large in the world as a Christian. So I'm curious, what are some of your initial thoughts that you have as a Christian confronting the world?
Wow, Pastor, that's a tough question.
Sure is, but it's a tough calling. But God gives us grace, you know?
I feel like I am an alien in foreign land. I feel like I'm behind enemy lines. I am fortunate to have your church, Pastor, and to have a safe place where the word is preached, where the spirit is alive, where there's a place to get direction and counsel and guidance and fellowship. But I would say the rest of the world feels foreign. And especially today, with everything going on, U.S. politics, globally, food supply issues. I look around and I don't recognize it for the world it used to be. And, you know, yes, it's a fallen and broken world. It just seems more fallen and broken than I've ever recalled it being.
It seems to be fragmenting into 1,000 or 10,000 pieces before our very eyes. I remember, I'm 60 years of age, Rita, and I remember even into the 1980s and early 90s, in my 20s and 30s, there, for all of the fallenness, there remained a degree of stability, and that stability has now been taken. Everything is continuously, seemingly, and I think very really, in upheaval. Including large segments of the church, I'm sorry to say. Everything's in upheaval. So how do you handle that? How do you address it or confront it? And I know you do.
I feel like I'm just beginning to struggle with the reality that I have a responsibility in it. That, you know, we were made in the image of God, that we have been empowered by our Heavenly Father, that, you know, we may not be of this world, but while we are in it, He has purpose for us. And it's not just to eat, drink, and be merry or drink mint juleps. There is work for us to do here. And a scary reality of that work is that the more that you are fulfilling what it is you're supposed to be doing, sometimes the harder it is. Sometimes the more the attack from the world, the flesh, and the devil come onto you.
It's interesting you speak of attack, because my experience in recent months, and I realized perhaps that for some in the audience, this will be a rather foreign concept, even perhaps surreal in its sounding. I understand that, and I say it with respect. But over the last several months, I have found myself coming under very intense even ruthless spiritual assault. I think perhaps my vulnerabilities, given my lovely wife's bout now with pancreatic cancer, is obviously those forces that would work against us will pounce when they discern or sense vulnerability. But you know what I have found, Rita? Late at night now and into the wee hours of the morning, sometimes the middle of the night, I go out into the backyard and into the back alley. You and I, as citizens of Conshohocken, we have these lovely alleys, you know, behind each street. And I just seek out the presence of God. And I have found in a very palpable way in the wee hours of the morning that he receives me sweetly. He receives me graciously, and he assures me of his love. And by the time that I'm done in his presence in that formal sense, maybe it's now 2:30, not everybody could be up in the middle of the night. I'm just giving my experience. I find that I am better fortified, that the assault lessens, I'm better protected, and I have a clearer sense of who I am and of what I'm called to be. If I may say this of you, you've come back to us after an hiatus of, I don't know, a year or two. I've lost track of time as I get older. But since you have come back, you were lovely the first round. Don't get me wrong, not less of that by any stretch. But since you have returned, I have discerned a clarity to your thinking that combines with an already existent earnestness. To me, it's very beautiful. And to me, and I think to many others, it's very productive. I think you're being a very productive Christian in ways that you may not be aware of.
Well, thank you for that, Pastor. What I hear you saying is I need to spend more time in the presence of the Lord and less time, you know, at the polls like yesterday for the primaries.
Well, I mean, that has its place too, does it not? You know, we can be so spiritually minded, we become no earthly good, but let's not minimize the presence of the Almighty. As a matter of fact, you just send me a text at like 1 o'clock in the morning, Pastor, you're in the back alley. I could use some devotional time as well. You know, we'll have our own little wee hours of the morning service with whoever wants to join us. The important thing, all good-natured humor aside, is that we be seeking his presence. And I do think that his presence is made manifest, as you spoke earlier, in our lovely little fellowship. And I want to talk about the church in the final segment. But you've been in the world of education. You're in the professional workforce. You're immersed in the political realm. And these all have their value. But to what extent can you find God in these places?
Only if you bring him with you.
There you go. Yeah, there you go. You know what my intent is, Rita? And I've shared this from our pulpit or lectern. But it's a dictum of mine. It's not something that I have perfected. I can have my off days. There are even some days I'd rather not be doing it, all right? I mean, my flesh. I'd rather be watching Turner Classic Movies or something. But in the main, my sense of calling and identity is such that I want to be to every Christian I meet an encouragement and a source of edification. To every non-believer I meet, I wish to be a gracious witness for Christ. I think you're onto something. We have to have a sense of purpose to our own lives. It's a God-invested purpose. And he will do with it things that we can't even imagine. Well, you know, I've learned this, Rita, and in a different sense in recent days. We mean one thing. We intend one very good thing. And God intends another good thing to come forth from it. I think that's a principle you're going to be seeing more and more as you apply yourself to the cause of Christ. He will use you in ways that defy your understanding.
I hope you're right, Pastor.
Well, I don't meet many young men or women, Rita, who have your earnestness for Christ, so I know I'm right. I could be real cocky when I stand on the principles of God's word, and cocky in a good-natured sense, of course. But I do see you, and you know, our people, please take this as a compliment and as an affirmation. Our people who knew you during your first round with us. It's a whole new group who are only getting to know you now, and they're enamored of you. The first crew, we were enamored then, but we have seen a maturation and a deepening, if you will, in your current expression and experience of the gospel. It's very edifying to all of us. As a matter of fact, as you know, we're an older congregation in the main, although we're beginning to slowly see a balance come into play. I, for myself, young, old, black, white, it's all immaterial to me. But that being said, to see a young woman like yourself so respectfully inclined towards and if you will, eager to be amongst an older constituency, there aren't as many of you around as I would like. And so please know how God is using you, again, in a way you may not be aware.
Thank you, Pastor. I love our congregation as well.
Well, but I have to train you, Rita. The word congregation is so, I don't know, it has no punch to it. So you have to join me in saying, thank you, Lord, and I quote, for our lovely little fellowship. How's that?
Thank you, Lord, for our lovely little fellowship.
You know our friend Christine, who actually we replayed her interview last week, our lovely friend who's in the wheelchair, when she first came amongst us, that was something that enamored her, my use of the word lovely. We do have a lovely fellowship, and I'm so happy you're part of it afresh. Brad Lacey and Rita Montemayor, we return for a final round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Rita Montemayor returning with a final round of The Great Message. Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Rita, you're a young woman of a secular generation who has chosen to entrust one's life to Jesus Christ and who has made a very real and responsible commitment to be a part and an integral one of the Church of Jesus Christ. Surely you have thoughts and reflections as they relate to the church, her nature, her calling, whether we're getting the job done or not. Just some initial thoughts concerning the church in general.
You know, the church is to be the bride of Christ. That is, the partner, the life partner for the Almighty God. We have just a great destiny before us. We have a great promise before us. That is assured of us. But here on this side of eternity, we are, not living up to our potential. We are easily distracted by all the things before us. This is a beautiful and wonderful and amazing world that God has made for us. And it has wonderful distractions. But if you are tied up in those things, you're missing the greater purpose.
I think C.S. Lewis made a comment. It's a very fine one. He said that if we don't put first things first, we'll never really get to the heart of second things or secondary things. So when we're applying ourselves to the pleasures or aspirations and ambitions of the world, these things have their place. But when we make them our gods, they lose something in the process. They can never really fulfill, in a way that one's encounter with the Almighty gives meaning and significance. I think I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to come across sophomoric or shallow. But I think that a Christian can better appreciate the things of the world when he or she understands with increasing depth that it's all of God and from God. Mm-hmm. It has the imprint and the imprimatur and signature of God. If you go to the Museum of Fine Art, you can discern the difference between a Renoir and a Rembrandt. When you can discern God's imprimatur upon all that he's created, it deepens one's appreciation, to my mind.
I couldn't agree more. Not that I could distinguish those two artists, but I do see the very purpose. Let's take food, for example. You are never satisfied after a meal. right? You always want more. Mm. You have ice cream, you're going to want ice cream again. There's no satisfaction by the very nature of the things of this world.
I'm like that with coconut and white chocolate. Never satisfied.
Or Coca-Cola.
That's right, yes. Mm-hmm.
But there is satisfaction, like a true satisfaction, in a relationship with Christ. It makes all the things of this world pale in comparison. It, from going from, you know, a heroin addiction, which is a type of euphoria that you just keep chasing and you never get any satisfaction from, that's the same with just about everything in life, unless you are viewing it through the lens that this is a creation of God, that we are here for Him and of Him, you know?
I do indeed. And, you know, I was with a very dear friend of mine yesterday. He came to the house to pray with Peggy, and it meant a great deal to her. She wasn't feeling well at all, but just the joyful nature of this man lifted her spirits. And he's going through his own travails in life. But he made a very interesting comment, and one that edified us. He says, whatever he's enduring, he's not going to allow to interfere with his own relationship with Jesus Christ. And for all of the trauma to which he is now being subjected, it has not taken away one iota from his experience of the joy of the Lord. You know, we seek happiness. That's the whole thing with earthly ambitions and aspirations. We seek our happiness. But happiness can be taken from us. It's very fickle. It can just disappear. We can have it at 2 o'clock and it disappears at 3, or in the morning or through the night, it's been taken from us. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. It cannot be taken from us. And I would even go so far as to say that the love of Christ at play within us, as it can be made manifest to others around us, that gets people's attention. But I honestly believe it's the joy of the Lord that will win them over. Because love has its substitutionary modes, but, and I'm not minimizing love, but there can be false or secondary expressions of it that are very real. The joy of the Lord, nobody knows what this is, but for the presence of Christ in our lives. Rita, I believe you have it. You have a wonderful sense of humor. You're very easy to associate with, but you're also a very serious woman. You take the affairs of life, you treat them with sobriety. But I do see in you, especially on this second round, the joy of the Lord. It's an unshakable conviction, and I see that in you.
Well, thank you for that, Pastor. I think that I was lost for a while, but God has led me back.
You know something, He has, and I will even go so far as to say that I'm not suggesting He took you down a lost road, but I will clearly and categorically suggest that He will utilize that temporary lostness to His advantage. I've been experiencing something in my own life as of late that has utterly astounded me, and it's not an issue I can go into publicly, but I've been utterly astounded at how gracious God has been to me, even many, many, many years later. He does not forget, and He is ever mindful. And so ultimately, Rita, we're never lost, because He has He's got that GPS chip in us. He knows right where we are, and He will orchestrate our way back. I praise God that He has done so with you insofar as our church is concerned. Rita, if there's one aspect of the church that you would like other, maybe our audience, not maybe, categorically, if there's one aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ that you would like our audience to understand, would be such a blessing to them if they aren't already so invested, what would that be?
I would like to remind them that you are the child of the living God. You are made in His image, and there is power in that. We are not set adrift here. He is with us and guiding us, and will strengthen us and enable us to do the work that's before us. Do not fear, do not lose heart. Whatever it is that He has placed before you, whatever the work it is for you to do, He's already given you the power that you need to fulfill it, you know? not to lose faith.
You speak truth. We are God's family. We are God's ambassadors. We are God's workmanship. In fact, the word workmanship is probably better translated poem. And as you know, I'm a bit of a poet. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As I love applying words and constructing them, God loves applying his people and constructing them in ways that will render him glory, but bring blessing to them and a very gracious witness of blessing to others. Rita, we're out of time, but will you come back?
I would be honored. Thank you.
Well, I'll be honored. We will be honored to have you. Brad Lacey and Rita Montemayor, we wish you God's blessing in every way. Thank you.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.